In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, June 14th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Was popular singer Christina Grimmie, known for her time on The Voice, killed this past Friday night in Orlando for her Christian faith? Police are investigating Grimmie's killing as a hate crime after examining the recent posts and emails produced by her killer, Kevin James Loibel. The Santa Monica Observer broke the story yesterday, reporting that, quote, "It is increasingly apparent to police Grimmie was murdered because of her outspoken Christian faith," unquote. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Police are also investigating the motive behind the Saturday night Orlando murder spree in a homosexual nightclub that took place only 3.8 miles away from the Grimmie murder. It was the worst mass murder in American history, resulting in at least 50 deaths. Both President Obama and presidential Democratic contender Hillary Clinton are blaming guns and calling for more gun control. Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump blames President Obama for not opposing radical Islam. Al Sharpton blames it on homophobia. The shooter himself identified with ISIS during the rampage, but the Apostle Paul blames it on a depraved mind. Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder. Romans 1:28-29. Christian entrepreneurs Jason and David Benham commented on Orlando. They said that Christians believe that homosexuality is wrong, but the right thing for any Christian to do on that night in Orlando would have been to lay down their lives for others.
We as Christians believe that homosexuality is wrong, and there in these two Islamic extremist case, they believe that it's wrong. But you know what? Our response is different. If we were in that nightclub there, maybe they're pulling people out, hopefully, we would have placed our lives in front of
those killers.
Christian response here. And so what we're hoping that Americans across this country will do is respond in Christian love.
U.S. Senator Jeff Sessions, Republican from Alabama, predicts there will be more terrorist events to come in this country. Sessions says that more than 570 people have either been convicted, charged, or connected to terrorism since the 9/11 attacks on America. Almost all of them, he says, are Islamic individuals. The Bangladesh government arrested over 8,500 people in an effort to stem Islamic terrorism. That country has suffered 40 terrorist-related murders in the last year. China Aid reports that churches in the Guizhou province are suffering tougher persecution at the hands of the state. The Huoxi Church reports that 6 members, including 2 pastors, are facing charges. The church has been pressed into meeting in small groups for now. Persecuted people in Vietnam are asking for aid from the United Nations after persistent human rights violations. In other news, the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that Puerto Rico may not restructure its debts after filing bankruptcy. From here on out, the island state will fall to the mercy of the U.S. Congress to help with its debt relief, now totaling $72 billion. Once again, confirming the proverb, the debtor is servant to the lender. The Broadway play Hamilton won 11 Tony Awards at the annual celebration on Sunday night. It's a hip-hop rendition of the life of Alexander Hamilton. Film producers Chad and Corey Hayes have produced another horror film, Conjuring 2. They say it's based on Ephesians 6:12. The movie topped the box office last weekend at $100 million. But World Magazine sees the film more as a replay of the Sons of Siva exorcism program. The characters use seances and Latin incantations to go after Hollywood's representations of demons. The movie rejects the sovereignty of God over evil and places man in the driver's seat. The movie's script informs us that God exists and the devil exists, but, quote, our very destiny hinges upon which one we elect to follow, unquote. Remember today that God is really sovereign over everything that happens. Daniel 4 says, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Former President Jimmy Carter paid a visit to the Answers in Genesis Ark Encounter construction site in Kentucky last week. Now 91 years old, the former president told the Cincinnati Inquirer he does not agree with the young earth creation story, but he admired the structure of the Ark replica. He said it was, quote, the finest example of woodworking I've ever seen, unquote. And that's the worldview on this Tuesday, June 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, much connected to the end of men and the demise of guys. The world, of course, dancing on the grave of what used to be manhood, and that's why major magazines like Time Magazine, Atlantic Magazine, write their articles on the end of men and the demise of guys. 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, and half of kids today. Half of little boys, half of little girls born outside of wedlock, born without fathers, and that's up from 6% in 1960. So the problem nine times worse than it was in 1960. We've been reporting on this for some 12 years of this radio broadcast. And, of course, socialism and big government rests on the demise of men. The demise of fatherhood, the largest socialist voting bloc in America, is single women. The reason why Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton are elected as presidents of the United States is because the largest socialist voting bloc in America, single women. The libertarians will never salvage liberty only because security always comes from the state if the family structure is destroyed. That is, you can't have an individualistic form of libertarianism. You've got to have strong families as a social structure if freedom will survive. Otherwise, it's big government socialism and people will look to the state for survival until we run out of other people's money. Well, socialism rests on the demise of men and the destruction of fatherhood in America. Thus, a society where half of kids are born outside of wedlock without fathers on their birthday is a society that will be utterly governed by socialism, at least for the time being, until the entire socialist structure breaks down. Also, little boys will never grow into manhood with character without discipleship from other men who themselves have been discipled. So you see, it is a vicious circle. And this, of course, is the reason why, if we can't break out of the vicious circle, each successive generation far, far worse than the previous one. And the breakdown of the church, the breakdown of church leadership, the breakdown of church eldership, etc., begins with the failure of men to shepherd their own households well. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, one of the most basic verses in all of the Bible concerning a biblical social structure. If a man cannot rule his household well, how can he rule in the household of God? So the breakdown of the church in America is really connected very much so to the breakdown of manhood. So we have before us, at least with the broader social system, a depressing dystopian trajectory for the modern social and political systems. But here's the good news. God is raising up a new generation of fathers, as he always does. Always, always, always. There will always be something of a reviving force throughout the church, only because God redeems. God redeems. Even you take somebody like Augustine or George Whitefield and some of the greatest saints who ever lived who were raised by single moms whose fathers were very absent, effectively AWOL. You guys like Augustine, George Whitefield, raised by single moms, but God raised these men up to be powerful men of God in their days. So God is raising up a new generation of men, of leaders, fathers, not angry control freak patriarchs, and not anemic disconnected, entertainment-saturated, computer game-playing, perpetual adolescence either. So, again, we're not talking about what the world presents as the vision for manhood, whether it be that angry control freak patriarch or the anemic, disconnected, computer game-playing, perpetual adolescent. Either way, this is not the biblical vision for manhood. No, 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 no. Quit ye like men, be strong. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The Bible presents a great vision for manhood all the way through Old Testament to New Testament. And right now, my friends, families, churches, society is crying out for a restored manhood across this country. That's why this broadcast will be critical in the history of the Generations radio broadcast. In just a moment, Norm Wakefield will join me from the Spirit of Elijah Ministries to talk about the restoration of manhood. We'll be back in just a moment.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast today, friends, as we talk about a subject that is near and dear to my heart, certainly applicable to myself as a man, as a father, as a husband myself, and much of a learning curve here, friends. I'll tell you from the outset, I was raised in a godly household with a wonderful father and a tremendous praying mother, and she still prays for us every day, hours every day. So I've got a heritage. I'm so thankful for it, but God has been working with me, and there has been so much distance to make in my life as well over the years. And so today we want to get back to the question of biblical manhood and fatherhood, and I couldn't think of anybody more helpful in this regard than Norm Wakefield. Norm has been on the program before. He is spoken to families and to fathers over the last 30 years or so, one of the most faithful voices across the country and around the world to speak on a subject like this. He's part of Spirit of Elijah Ministry, spiritofelijah.com. He's got a new book out called What's a Man to Do? Wisdom from Above. And Norm, again, joins us on the Generations broadcast. Norm, it's great to have you back again.
Hi, Kevin. It's a privilege.
Norm, you've been around the world. You've been around the block. A bunch of times. I've seen you at so many conferences. In fact, my daughter this morning reminded me that we were in Japan together. Do you remember that, like 10 years ago?
I certainly do. That's right. Yeah.
What a great time we had. What a great time. Give me a little sense of how things are going. Are you encouraged, Norm, with the ministry work you've been doing around the world?
You know, Kevin, I've been very encouraged. And the reason I'm encouraged is, you know, this is, we have to remember, even though things around us may be dark, the kingdom of God is advancing. It's not like in retreat.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God is at work all around the world, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the focus is on Jesus Christ. God is moving and working in the hearts of people to set them free. And I get the privilege of experiencing that, you know, watching God work almost every time I speak, because the focus of Elijah Ministries is the heart of God as a father. Mm. And of course, the heart of God as a father is for his son, first Jesus Christ, and then for his children. Mm-hmm. And to be able to talk about his heart and to lead people to know Christ and to know the Father better, which is what Jesus said eternal life is. What an encouragement as God works in men, and not just men, but their wives, their families. So yes, I'm very encouraged.
Everything really, what God is doing. Everything really starts in that vertical relationship. And I think that's so crucial. Sometimes we go directly to, okay, let's talk father-son relationship, but we don't really talk about, you know, our father relationship with us and our relationship with his son. We don't go to the vertical first. And somebody made the point that you've got to love God first before you start to love your neighbor. So it's that relationship with God is so essential, isn't it?
It certainly is, Kevin. And that's really the underlying foundation for the book, What's a Man to Do? Mm-hmm. And that is to take those foundational understandings of God, his purposes, who he is, what he's working and doing in our lives, and applying it to the common questions and challenges that face most men.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Norm, let's talk about faith. I want to start with faith because faith is really where we all start. The just will live by faith. Think of without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We really want to see men of faith, and that's so fundamental to day-to-day activities for every single one of us as men. How do you encourage men to live by faith, Norm?
Well, my understanding of faith, Kevin, is that Jesus is the author of it, mm-hmm. as we're told in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, that we all have a race to run, and God sets the course before us, and he's called us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Spirit of God, who highlights Christ and glorifies Christ in us, will produce the faith that is necessary to walk in a way that glorifies Christ. That's his ministry. That's what he loves to do. And so the key to faith, in my opinion, is keeping our minds focused on Jesus Christ. Mm. I think of Paul's Colossians 3, where he says, if you've been raised up and seated with Christ, then set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Paul obviously understood this, that if he would just keep focused on Christ, that life, faith being a part of that life, faith in Christ, faith in God, that's going to flow out of that. And of course, that's only something the Spirit of God can do in us, as you just quoted from Ephesians 2, that this is not a work of man, it's a gift of God. Mm. And so that's why we focus on what the Father loves, and the Father loves his Son. So the Father makes much of the Son. I make much of Jesus by keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus above all else. And then God is glorified, and the Son is glorified, and we're filled.
We keep our minds on the works of God as well. You know, as we think about focusing upon Christ, we think about his work, the life that he lived, the death that he died, his resurrection, his glory, all of that is important. It sort of frames our whole perception of ourselves and our lives, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. Hmm. It's our foundation. Everybody lives off their foundation. Mm-hmm. And it strikes me that powerful living comes off of a powerful foundation. And that powerful foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ and the truth revealed in his word. He's the cornerstone. And so that's where powerful living comes from. And that's, of course, what you mentioned, the just living by faith. That's a powerful life. Powerless living comes from a foundation that's not grounded in Christ and grounded in the wisdom from above.
Norm, a man of faith is also a man of the word. We spoke about that a little bit off air. Why don't you talk a little bit towards your experience as you have grown in faith over the years? What part has the word of God played in your life?
Well, I'd love to share about that because it's such a huge part of my life. I'll be very practical, Kevin. I've been mentored by men who love God's word and also have a vibrant relationship with Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that I've learned is to take his word and not just read it, but look for Christ in it, to know Christ in that word, and to hold on to, say, a verse or a passage and hold on to it until I understand it and I understand it, what it's supposed to change about my life. And so the word is constantly shaping me. Right now, I'm meditating and thinking on and have for almost a month now, just the idea that those who love Christ, this is from Psalms, those who love Christ rejoice and are glad in him. And if they love his salvation, the psalmist said, they say continually, the Lord be magnified. And then the next thing that comes out of his pen, so to speak, is, I'm afflicted and needy. Lord, be mindful of me, for you're my help and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay. I've meditated on those two verses for almost a month, and I'll hold on to it until it's become my prayer. And I understand why he prayed it, and that my confidence is God with me, just like his confidence was, he's my helper. That's the heart of a father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then he tells his disciples, I'm going to send you another helper who will be with you forever, which tells me Christ is a helper, which tells me the Father is a helper. And so the word of God it's a means of grace that God has given us, whereby we can know the Father and the Son and experience eternal life. And to do that, we have to hold on to it, meditate on it, think about it, and, you know, just ask the Holy Spirit's help to understand why it was written and what's supposed to change in our lives. And basically, that's, again, back to the book, what I'm doing there is showing how the Word of God is so practical and applicable because it helps us know the Father and the Son. Then we can take that wisdom that we gain from knowing him and apply it to these 20 questions of life. And if we can do it to those 20 questions, we can do it to all the questions of life. And that was my goal, was to disciple men and their families to know God and to apply God's word and the revelation he's given us of himself.
I think that's been something of a transition in my life as I've read the word of God as well, Norm. About a year or two ago, I began to read the word for distance, yes, but mainly for depth. I still read a little bit of it for distance, meaning that, you know, I want to cover the word.
Right.
But I spend now months at a time in a single book or a single psalm. Probably spent about a month in 1 John over the last month. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 143 became my psalm about 4 months ago. It's one of those moments where I was reading the psalm and realized that I could relate to every single word in the psalm. I could feel it. I'd experienced it. It was relevant to me, and it was my heart cry word for word. It's never happened to me before, ever, where a psalm, you know, from the beginning to the end. Sometimes it was just a verse or a sentence, but this time it was the entire psalm, and it was as if David wrote my heart exactly where I was. And so I prayed the psalm unlike I've ever prayed any psalm before. And I just, I relate to the fact that we've got to marinate in this. You know, we got to soak in it. And First John, of course, is very much that way. Who in the world could ever speed read First John? Are you with me here?
Right.
I don't think it's possible, you know. But that marinating in and making it part of us, and that relevance has been so key. But here's another question too, because I think this ties into men of faith and the life of the man of faith. How does a vibrant life of prayer betray itself in a man who's growing in his relationship with God? Is it as if the, you know, it's pictured in the war room? Have you ever watched that movie, The War Room?
Right. You know, it's a great movie.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. We related to it. My wife and I very much related to that movie. But, you know, how does the life of prayer manifest itself in the man of faith?
I think without prayer, there's not going to be any faith.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we think of prayer as a vertical thing. It's me talking to God, God maybe talking back to me. But prayer, I think, is more cyclical. In other words, God actually initiates, calls me to prayer through the circumstances in my life that I begin to realize life is bigger than me. I can't handle this. It, like the psalmist said, I'm afflicted and needy. And then I draw near to the Lord, you know, draw near to that throne of grace so that I can receive mercy and grace in time of need, as it says in Hebrews 4. And that's what I think of as prayer. Prayer is moving into the presence of God, meditating before Him, trusting Him then to give the grace to see His wisdom in what He's doing and whatever that situation is, and then lifting that back up to Him in line with what His purposes are.
Mm-hmm.
And His purposes are revealed in His Word. So the meditating on the Word, prayer, all of it goes together. And then when He reveals what His will and purposes are through His Word in your life, faith is born out of that. It's based on that Word and the Spirit birthing it in prayer. And then you're offering it back up to Him.
Yep. Yep.
And He answers the need. He supplies what you needed.
Mm-hmm.
And you're then back in praise to Him, and that's what He started it all for in the beginning.
Mm. That's
so for Him, it's a cycle,
mm-hmm.
In prayer, and it's just a part. All of it fits together into this experience of knowing God. And so, I think prayer is not just my trying to ask God for things.
Mm-hmm.
Granted, it's a part of it, but more than that, it's hearing what God is doing so that I can ask Him for the right things.
Mm-hmm. That's a great description.
And that's what faith is. Faith is faith that gets answers is a faith that's born out of the will of God and His purposes in our lives.
That's a tremendous description. I think sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Romans chapter 8,
sure.
The Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Gives us the burden. It's His burden. Then it becomes our burden. And then we take that burden to God. See, we don't even know what our burden is. We just know we're burdened, you know, until the Spirit of God opens up our heart and our mind to know what the burden is, which ultimately is the accomplishment of the will of God in our lives. So that's very,
right.
Very good description, Norm. Thanks for that. Let's get into your book. We're probably almost out of time at this point, but I'd still want to hit the book, What's a Man to Do?
Sure.
Wisdom from Above. You've got a section on marriage questions. I'd love to get into these, how a man is to love his wife, to be blessed by his wife, what happens when his wife disagrees with him, when his wife is angry with him, when his wife doesn't meet his sexual needs. Well, let's just take some of that practical stuff. How do you apply what we've just talked about to these needs within the context of the marriage?
Well, you know, it's understanding that relationship is there not for your pleasure, but for the Father's pleasure. Mm-hmm. It's so you can know the Father and the Son. And so it's like, for instance, when the wife doesn't meet his sexual needs, there's certain truths that have to be applied. Like, for instance, all of life, everything we do is an expression of worship. So we apply the truth that a man's sexual relationship with his wife is about expressing his worship of Jesus Christ and not sex, the worship of Christ and not his wife. You get over that hurdle to begin with, and it's taking you down a totally different road than focusing on, I'm not getting my needs met. Then to take a look at, well, we know this truth that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like for me to use my body in worship, in worship to God, and to use this temple in a way that honors him? And this leads me down to how to love my wife. Is I'm really here to serve her, and serving her with the love of Christ, as Christ loves through me, is to serve God in worship. And so the whole purpose of the relationship is to lead me into knowing Christ and knowing, seeing how Christ wants to love in joy for his, to please his Father in us. He's still living his life in us. I think of Paul when he says, it's not me who lives, but Christ lives in me. And so it's taking that truth and applying it in this situation. It's not for me. I don't have to come up with a way to love my wife. Christ is going to love in me. So I want to stay in fellowship with him, abide in him, and then look to him for fulfillment and realize that actually the whole idea of the sexual relationship isn't my primary need. The only reason it was created was for intimacy with the Father and the Son. And so I repent of where I've used my wife perhaps in the past and where I've worshiped her, and repent of that idolatry, which of course is more explained in my book, Equipped to Love, Idolatry Free Relationships. And then I worship Christ. And as I'm worshiping Christ, I'm focusing on Christ, saying, Lord, this relationship is here for you. I want to make much of you in this. How can I worship you in this situation when my wife isn't meeting what I would or doing what I would like to have her do physically? And so I empty myself. And as I focus on Christ, then Christ shows me how to love her, how to be filled with him, filled with his Spirit. And then his Spirit loves her through me. And as that happens, God does something in the heart of my wife. Sometimes, I mean, of course he's doing something in my heart, but oftentimes he works in the heart of the wife to, when she's loved like that, to respond, because God has made a wife to do that. She's a responder. And I think many times we men don't understand what God's purposes are in the relationship. And so what I seek to do, for instance, in just that one, with that one question, is take God's understanding who he is and understanding why he created us, understanding his purpose for man and woman and why he created them male and female, was all so we could know his image and know what he's like. And so it's getting our thinking right to begin with, which takes us off of our selfishness. And so That's one example, Kevin, of how to take the wisdom of God and apply it to a question.
Well, thank you, Norm. There's so much more to say from this new book, What's a Man to Do? Wisdom from Above, available at spiritofelijah.com, folks, if you're interested in that resource. We could say so much more, Norm. We've got to have you back on the air, but we're out of time right now. Your book takes up many general questions relating to a man's work, when his work consumes him, when he faces financial problems, when he's attempting to lead his family, to love his kids, to restore broken relationships with his children. You deal with a lot of these different aspects, really from the same framework, I'm sure, but lots of wisdom here, friends, in this new resource from Norm Wakefield called What's a Man to Do? Wisdom from Above, available at spiritofelijah.com. Norm, thanks so much again for joining us on the Generations Broadcast. It's been a true blessing.
Kevin, thank you. It's my privilege.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.